Have you ever felt like you're in the desert of life?
On today's episode, we have a special feature just for you.
Plus, we have music and another episode of The Incredible Journey.
And that's not all.
John Peckham is also joining us to continue his series on knowing God.
Join us.
Good morning. It's a hopeful morning here on Wake Up With Hope, and we're so thankful that you're waking up with us.
We are excited to be here, friends. It's our desire that our program today will multiply the joy that you have in Jesus and help you to share it with others.
Today is National DNA Day.
Very interesting.
You know, the incredible complexity of DNA leads us to irrefutably believe in God as our creator. None of us suggest that we're created by chance.
Instead, DNA, this important molecule that has a specific structure which contains the genetic instructions necessary for the development, functioning, and growth and reproduction of all known living organisms, reminds us that we were created on purpose and for purpose.
And today we want to remind you of that as we share with you the hope we can find in Jesus. So let's begin by taking a look back at what took place on this day in history.
On this day in history, in 1859 in Port Said, Egypt, the groundbreaking ceremony for the Suez Canal takes place. This ambitious project aims to create a 101-mile artificial waterway linking the Mediterranean and Red Seas across the Isthmus of Suez. Ferdinand de Lesseps, the French diplomat behind the monumental endeavor, personally wields the pickaxe to commence construction.
Just as the canal connects distant waters, Jesus Christ serves as the ultimate bridge between humanity and God. Through his sacrifice on the cross, he offers us reconciliation and the ability for eternal connection with our Heavenly Father. You know, as we navigate through the waters of life, let us draw inspiration from the construction of the Suez Canal and the spiritual parallels it represents. You know, with faith as our guide, God's grace as our strength, we can overcome any obstacle and journey towards a deeper relationship with Him.
Amen. Do you feel like you're in the desert of life? Is it in the arid deserts of our trials that we can find our thirst for God intensifies and grows deeper? It's here that we recognize our profound need for the God of heaven, who reveals himself even in the deserts of solitude. Tune in to today's Reflections of Hope episode as we learn more about the God of the desert.
O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life.
Shadows awakens the dawn. Glorious.
Our world is covered with such diversity of contrasting landscapes. Lush green forests, white sandy beaches, towering majestic mountains, snow-covered tundras, humid thick jungles, tropical sun-kissed islands, and barren cactus-covered deserts. Of all the various landscapes to choose from, most people don't choose the desert as the chief choice of exploration. Personally, I'm much more drawn to the ocean and the tropics, if you ask me. But the past few days, I've been absolutely blown away by the beauty of the desert wilderness. For most, the desert is not a desirable destination. You see, to the common eye, there's nothing much to see here. Dirt, rocks, sand, cactus, snakes, scorpions, the occasional rabbit. Nothing too exciting. For most, the desert is associated with barrenness and death. In fact, the English word desert comes from the Latin word desertum. As a noun, it refers to an abandoned place. The same exact word as a verb pronounced desert means the exact same thing, to abandon, to forsake, and to leave alone. But in the Bible, God has revealed himself in powerful and profound ways through this environment. In order to prepare him to be Israel's deliverer, God brought Moses into the desert for 40 years. In preparation to be the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist also spent most of his life in the same environment. Many of the patriarchs and prophets of the past were prepared to preach and propagate the knowledge of the true God by going through a desert wilderness experience. The harsh, difficult environment of the desert taught them the important lessons of self-distrust, humility, and faith in the unseen God. In order to be used by God in powerful ways, God's people had to learn to lean on Him when they felt deserted by all others. It's the same for us today. You see, many times in life, we go through the desert experience where we are deserted by friends and even family. At some point in our journey, we've all traversed through the dry wilderness of financial hardships, health issues, marital difficulties, and relational conflicts. And through these trials, sometimes we can even feel deserted by God Himself. Perhaps that's exactly how you feel right now. Maybe today you are in a dry wilderness experience and you can't see God work or feel His presence in your life. You feel deserted, abandoned, and even forsaken by God. Well, if so, I want to encourage you today. I want you to know that the God of the universe is also the God of the desert. He's the God to all who feel forsaken and forgotten. If you feel that you're in a spiritual desert today, be encouraged. For God says through the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise." God has promised to reveal Himself in new ways as He does a new thing in the desert experience. He also promises that if you seek Him first and seek Him early, that He will turn your desert into the Garden of Eden. The Bible says, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the Garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." As I've experienced the beautiful desert of the Navajo Nation these past few days, I've seen this promise fulfilled in a very literal way. I've seen the creativity of the Creator carved in the canyons, in the red sandstone rocks, in the blossoming cactus, in the flowing rivers, through the wide-eyed owls and the artistic sunsets. And as I've beheld these things, I've come to realize more clearly than ever before that though the desert can be harsh and barren, that our God is the God of the desert. And just as there's physical beauty in this literal desert, there is also spiritual beauty in the spiritual desert experience. And if you look closely and observe carefully, you will see God's mighty hand leading you through. So though you may feel forgotten, know that you are not forsaken. And though you might be all by yourself, know that you are surely not alone. Trust God, depend upon the promises of His word. Count your blessings, pray without ceasing, draw close to Him, let Him draw close to you. And as you do, God will reveal Himself to you in a new way today. I pray that you will thrive and survive as you learn to trust the God of the desert.
The Incredible Journey returns this morning with a special episode titled Pro Hearts Rolls Royce.
Pro Hart is Australia's most famous outback artist. During his lifetime, he produced over 70,000 pieces of art. But he wasn't just an artist. He was a man of varied and unique tastes and interests. Besides art, he had other passions, including inventing, bodybuilding, pistol shooting, and collecting motorcycles and vintage cars, including his famous Rolls Royces. Pro loved cars, and the iconic Rolls Royces were his favorites. He ended up with four in his collection and turned one of them into a mobile art masterpiece, a kind of traveling mural that he painted with scenes of the outback. Now, Rolls Royces weren't really designed to paint pictures on. That's not their purpose. But as we have seen, purposes can be changed. Because of the changes Pro made to this Rolls Royce, because in a sense he changed its purpose, it's much more valuable now. Now, it's invaluable. Money couldn't buy it. all because the master artist went to work and made some changes. And the same is true for us. God has a purpose for our lives, and He can change us and guide us to find that purpose. And that makes all the difference to our lives. You see, our lives are a work in progress. God wants to transform you into the person you really want to be. And to do that, He will build your character. Sometimes the road is hard, sometimes the road is long, and sometimes it just seems too difficult. But God knows, and nothing is too difficult for Him. He can make the changes that are needed because to Him, you are invaluable. He gave His life to save you and change you, and that makes you priceless. Once you've accepted Him as your Savior and committed your life to Him, He's going to change you and make you more like Him. Whatever you do, He wants to help you do it in a Christ-like manner. And remember, if you're struggling with something, God is far more interested in who you are than in what you do. God's purpose is to make you more like Him before He takes you to heaven. Becoming like Jesus is your greatest privilege, your immediate responsibility, and your ultimate destiny. If you would like to know more about Jesus and how He can bring meaning and purpose into your life, then I'd like to recommend the free Bible reading guide we have for you today.
Now, don't forget to visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides today.
Neville Peters joins us this morning as he reminds us of the true love. True love is found in the beautiful sacrifice of the Son of God. He sings, "Herein is love."
John 4:10. Herein is love.
We have to take a quick break now, but when we return, John Peckham continues his study on knowing God.
And don't forget to search for us on YouTube to subscribe to our channel and keep up with us. Wake Up with Hope. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope, friends. Thank you for staying with us.
It's now time to join John Peckham as he continues his series on knowing God with us.
Imagine a newly married couple in Italy for their honeymoon. Now, what's a romantic thing to do in Italy? That's right. One romantic thing is a ride in one of those long boats on the river, a romantic gondola ride. Now, imagine the newly married husband hops into a gondola and sails away, shouting back to his puzzled wife, "I'm going before you. The next one's for you." Something is massively wrong with this story, right? How might you feel if you were that bride? Well, any range of things, but not good, right? But why? What's the problem? Her husband is just ahead in the next gondola. Well, there's a big difference, isn't there? Presence matters. The new bride wants to be with her husband in the same boat, and he should want to be there with her too. Even more so, the presence of God matters. Indeed, some biblical scholars identify the presence of God as the central theme of the story of Scripture. I write a great deal about this in my recent book that is titled, for this reason, God with Us. Do you think God wants to be with you? He does indeed. But do you want to be with God? You might have heard the story of the Exodus, the story of God rescuing his people, Israel, from slavery in Egypt. Through many miracles, God delivered them and led them toward a wonderful land he had promised them, the Promised Land, a land of plenty, flowing with milk and honey. To get there, however, the people needed to pass through the wilderness and face many dangers. There were surrounding nations who wanted to destroy them. There were poisonous serpents in the wilderness, and there was scarce water and so little food that God miraculously brought them bread from heaven called manna to sustain them. But God was with them, and that made all the difference. He led them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and they were to follow wherever he led. If they did, keeping his commands, which were only for their good, they would be okay. Without God's special presence among them, however, they would be utterly hopeless. They would either starve, be killed by wild animals, or wiped out by numerous surrounding nations hostile to them. But as long as God was with them, they had nothing to fear. God had made a covenant with them. But what is a covenant? A covenant is a kind of agreement between two or more parties. And the biblical covenants God made with his people are a bit like marriage agreements, which still today are sometimes called marriage covenants. Akin to marriage, the covenants God made with his people in Scripture are not simply legal agreements filled with do's and don'ts, but are built on God's love for his people, and everything flows from that. God promises his people certain blessings and privileges he will provide in this relationship. But the people have a choice as well. They can reject covenant relationship with God, even as a husband or wife can decide to leave and divorce their spouse. Doing so, however, will forfeit, at least temporarily, some of the blessings of that relationship. To use a different metaphor that also often appears in Scripture to describe the love relationship between God and his people, imagine a child who rejects his parents and thereby forfeits all the privileges that come with living in their household. When it comes to God and his people, it is not God that abandons the people or throws them out of his house, as it were. Rather, they are more like a runaway child whose loving parent is desperately seeking them. Unless they come home, however, the runaway cannot enjoy the privileges and benefits of living in their parents' household. A bit like that, Since God's covenant relationships are always grounded in his love for his people, centered on God's promises to bless them, as long as they remained in covenant relationship with him, they would enjoy sustenance and protection and more. Tragically, shortly after God had miraculously delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, the people broke that covenant relationship with him, like a wife cheating on her husband. What happened? Well, Moses was atop a mountain, Mount Sinai, where God was giving him the Ten Commandments and other instructions for the people. He'd been gone for some time, and the people became restless, and they demanded of Moses' brother Aaron, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron gathered their gold, and he molded it into a golden calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." This was an act of horrible rebellion, idolatry. That idol did not bring them out of Egypt or do anything for them. But they worshiped that idol, dancing around it and doing all kinds of horrible things associated with pagan worship that I will not mention here. When Moses came down from the mountain and saw their evil acts, he was furious, and he threw down the stone tablets that contained the Ten Commandments, shattering them. And like those shards of stone, the covenant between God and the people of Israel seemed to be irreparably shattered. But God made a way. He gave the people a choice, and with those who chose to serve the true God, he renewed his covenant. If it were not for God's character of love, merciful and gracious and long-suffering, everything would have been lost. But God's mercy is overflowing, not only for them, but for us too. Afterward, however, there was some question about whether God would still be with the people in their midst in the way he had intended before. So Moses pleaded with God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." Moses knew that everything hinged on God's presence. And God responded he would indeed go with the people, not just before them or behind them, like the wife and husband in different gondolas, but with them in their very midst. God's presence matters more than most people imagine. And here, there is good news. God wants to be with you in a special way too. And he can be present with you wherever you go. As Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10 teaches, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol," which means the grave, "behold, you are there. If I take up the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will take hold of me." God promises his people elsewhere, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And Jesus himself promised his followers, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Wherever you go, remember that God is with you, and he will be with you in a special way if you place your trust in him. If you have not done so already, then place your faith and your trust in him today.
Amen. Thank you, John.
And friends, thank you for watching Wake Up with Hope. If you would like to learn more about us or share us with friends, visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And don't forget to tune in tomorrow at the same time. We will have an inspiring devotional message from Pastor Mark Finley and much more. Join us as we start the weekend together.
And if you enjoyed our devotional thought today, please visit hope.study for your free Bible study guides. And before we go, we have a Bible promise for you. Today's Bible promise says,
"Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Hebrews 10:23.
That's right. Friend, hold on to God. Hold fast to hope. He is faithful. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the sure promise that you are faithful. We don't need to doubt. We don't need to question. We can truly believe that what you say will come to pass. We can be fully convinced of your goodness and your faithfulness towards us. So, Lord, guide our steps today, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.